chapter 1. Am I on? Okay. And you've got several handouts, and basically this is the one that we're going to be following. If you want to follow along as I'm speaking, I will say this loosely, we will be following this one. The other ones are just for your own benefit, for you to use and to become more familiar with this tremendous topic of the Levitical offerings. And I don't know about you, but when I first read the book of Leviticus, I actually read it as an unbeliever, and I had been reading through the Bible beginning in Genesis, and I made out reasonably well in Genesis and in Exodus, and got to Leviticus, and I was totally confused. I didn't know what was going on. And then, even after I got saved, I was challenged as a young Christian to read through the Bible in every year. And so I began my Christian life with that objective of reading through the Word of God once a year. And I always did well in Genesis and Exodus, and I always had my greatest struggles in Leviticus. And if I was going to lose it for the year, I'd usually lose it if it was going to be in that book, the book of Leviticus. If somebody would have told me that one of my favorite areas of preaching in the whole Word of God was going to be in the book of Leviticus, I would have thought they were crazy. But I want to tell you, I love preaching on the book of Leviticus. And if what we heard this morning would help us to be a better worker, and I really believe what Bill put together will help us to be more effective as a personal worker for the Lord. It was excellent material. But if that will help us be a better worker, I would suggest to you that a good understanding of Leviticus will help us to be a better worshiper. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this afternoon. This morning was being a better worker. This afternoon it's going to be being a better worshiper. And I want to just give you some basic beginnings in understanding Leviticus. First of all, the word Leviticus simply means pertaining to the Levites. And of course, it certainly was a manual that God had given to the Levitical priesthood. And it was really for them a digest or a summary of divine law, both civil, ceremonial, and moral. And it was very important for them to have a manual that would help them in understanding their whole approach to God. Because if you think back to Nadab and Abihu, remember how they went into the presence of God and they didn't go according to God's plan. And as a result of that, they were burnt to a crisp. And I would imagine if you were a Levite following in that footsteps of Nadab and Abihu, you want to make sure that you knew how to approach God properly. Kind of risky business, having seen what happened to them. And so the book of Leviticus basically laid out to them the way of approach to a holy God. And it deals with different things. It deals with how to approach Jehovah, the God of Israel. And some of the key words in the book, the term holy is found 80 times in our King James Bible in the book of Leviticus. And so one of the things that this book will tell you is that God is a holy God. And that's one of the great messages of this book, that God is holy. And so we being sinful, we better know how can we come near. How can we draw near to this holy God? Second word that appears frequently in this book is the word blood. And 87 times in our King James Bible, you find the term blood mentioned. And then a third key word that is repeated again and again is the word atonement. 45 times you'll find that word atonement. And I would say that a summary of it would be this, that access to a holy God is only on the basis of shed blood. If you put those key words together. And the word atonement is an idea of covering over. And the idea was that of covering over our sin. What was it that would cover over our sin? That would hide our sin from a holy God It's that blood that has been sprinkled, that blood that has been spread. That's what hides from God our sin and allows us to approach Him. And so that's kind of the key idea of Leviticus. The Hebrew Bible, if you were reading this in Hebrew, the title would not be Leviticus. That's the given to us from the Septuagint or the Greek translation. But what the Hebrew title of this book is, And the Lord Called, or And the Lord Said. Because again, it's a very dominant feature of this book that it begins with, And the Lord Called, if you look at verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 1. And you'll find that as you go through this, I think of the 27 chapters, 20 of them begin with, And the Lord spoke, or And the Lord called, or And the Lord said. And there's more mention of God directly speaking in Leviticus than any other book in the Bible. This is God speaking, very definitely. And so each section, God is speaking, And the Lord called, And the Lord said, And the Lord spake. It's all the same phrase in the Hebrew, but it's been translated in different ways into English. But that's the basic idea. So, the Levitical offerings. As we begin to deal with this subject of the Levitical offerings, firstly, we've got to say, we've got a very difficult task. Because men have written books on this, and they are thick volumes, and wonderful books. And so we're trying to digest in an afternoon, after a wonderful bowl of soup, which is going to hinder our comprehension somewhat, we've got a real task on our hands to really be able to succinctly say what we need to say concerning this book. But what we want to say for certain is this, that as we look at Leviticus, we have definite New Testament authentication that we ought to be looking for Christ in the books of Moses. Now, let me give you the warrant for that. John chapter 5 and verse 46. The Lord Jesus speaking, and He's speaking to the Pharisees, and He says, For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. And so we know, on the authority of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we read the books of Moses, we ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the five books of Moses. And the Lord Jesus tells us that Moses wrote about Me. Luke 24. Let's just turn there to Luke's Gospel chapter 24. Very familiar ground, I'm sure, to all of us. But it's always good to be reminded of these things. And verse 27. And again, the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples on that road to Emmaus, and He says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And notice later on, they'll give us their response. As the Lord had walked with them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and speaking to them from all the Scriptures of things concerning Himself. In verse 32, it says, And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And there's nothing that will warm your heart more than seeing Christ in all the Scriptures. It really is that heartwarming ministry, isn't it? When you read about the Lord Jesus in all of these portions of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so that's what we are hoping to achieve this afternoon, is to have a heartwarming time together as we learn about Christ in the books of Moses. And so, Levitical offerings. Why five offerings? We're going to be thinking of these five offerings. You're going to see on the various charts. You have a big chart there, Christ and the offerings. I just want to put a plug in here. This is actually out of the Believer's Magazine. And I don't know, you probably already get too many magazines and you can hardly read them all, but If you want to a good investment, $22 a year will get the Believer's Magazine sent to you from Scotland. And personally, I probably get more out of the Believer's Magazine than any other I read. Excellent material. And they have a series in the middle of it where they'll give you a notebook that you can pull out. And this is one of those things, Christ as seen in the offerings. And we're going to be thinking about what these five offerings are. But I want to say this, that the Israelites were already a redeemed people. Remember that. They've already been redeemed. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, weren't they, at the Passover? They're already redeemed. And yet now, as a redeemed people, redeemed through power and by blood, God reveals to them now these Levitical offerings, five of them. And what He's going to show them is this, that there is much more in Christ than we first discovered in the Passover lamb. And I think that that will be true of all of our experience. When we're first saved, our knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus is somewhat limited at salvation. But as we grow, what happens? God expands our understanding and our knowledge of the person and work of Christ. Isn't that so? I mean, one of the wonderful things about remembering the Lord on a weekly basis, on the first day of the week, is that it just seems like every week you see something you never thought about before about the Lord Jesus and His life or His work. And what God is doing for the nation of Israel is expanding to them their understanding, at least in shadow, of the work of the one that would come and become Christ, our Passover. And so we're going to learn that there's a far greater dimension to the work of Christ and the person of Christ and to our deliverance than we ever realized when we were first saved. And He's going to really present to us a many-sided picture of the person and work of our blessed Lord Jesus, pointing out not only what His work means to us, but also what His work meant to God. And I believe that that our appreciation of what the Lord Jesus means to the Father is perhaps our fullest understanding of what worship really is to really contemplate what is it that the Father saw in the work of Christ, rather than just what did I see in it. And so that's where we're hoping to go this afternoon. And so, as we look at these offerings, we're going to see that there's a clear division between them into two different groups of offerings. There are what we might call, first of all, the sweet savor offerings. And these are the first three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And what we read when we read about these is that these are the offerings that when they were offered, it talks about a beautiful aroma ascending. There was a sweet savor that ascended to God. And then there are those that are non-sweet savor offerings, the sin and the trespass offering. And there's another distinction between these two groups of offerings. The sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, were voluntary offerings. In other words, the worshipper was not under compulsion to bring them, but he brought them voluntarily as an expression of his worship before God, whereas the sin offering and the trespass offering were compulsory offerings. They were required. The order of which these offerings are listed in Leviticus, beginning with the burnt offering, moving on to the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And you may have in your notes a chart like this. And this is basically what I'm referring to right now, if you need to follow along in the notes. So you've got listed the five offerings. You've got the scripture portion that relates to them. You have the law of the offering. So basically what you've got is God telling us, first of all, what the offering is, and then what ceremony, what ritual had to accompany the offering, the actual laws concerning it. How was it to be done? How was the offering to be brought? So, for instance, the burnt offering, it's found in Leviticus chapter 1, but the law concerning that offering is found in chapter 6 of Leviticus and verses 8 through 13. And as we see that was one that was voluntary, a sweet savor offering and a voluntary offering. So we're looking at this chart. We'll see that it begins with the burnt offering, moves on to the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering. And as we think about that, what we need to see is that these offerings in Leviticus are viewed from the divine standpoint. In other words, they begin with that which means the most to God. Okay? That which is most precious in His sight. That's the burnt offering. And in descending order to that which is of least value in His sight, or least importance. But the interesting thing is that that's the way God views it, but our experience is the opposite. We, in our personal experience, begin with the trespass offering. You say, well, what do you really mean by that? What I'm saying is this, that when we first get saved, the first thing that affects us is that we recognize that we have a debt that we cannot pay. Okay? And so in our understanding, we start with our trespass offering. And as we move on and grow, we'll reach and attain to understanding the beauty of the burnt offering. But God starts with that which is most precious to Him, and then He works down from there. As we move on, I think these things will become clear to us. But that's what we're saying. We're beginning from the divine standpoint in Leviticus. Our appreciation of the work of Christ usually follows the reverse order. I believe that as we study these together this afternoon, we are going to gain an increasing appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ, and we're also going to gain an increasing appreciation of the depths of the Word of God. That's what the Levitical offerings will do for us. They'll realize, that when we first understand Scripture, we kind of have a shallow understanding. But as time goes on, we begin to kind of plumb the depths, and we realize there's just so much to this. It's just incredible. There's layer after layer after layer of truth. And it's just fabulous to see some of these things and see the development of understanding in our of the work of Christ in these offerings. So we'll begin by looking together at the burnt offering. And let's read it together, Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 1 through 9. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will." That's why we're saying this is a voluntary offering. "At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So here's this offering and this burnt offering that's to be brought. And the offering is basically to be fully consumed upon the altar. It will all be consumed. And so what is the thought of this? This offering typifies or pictures Christ offering himself without spot to God in delight to do the Father's will, even in death. And this picture comes to us from the fact that the offering was totally consumed. The picture is that of the Lord Jesus. That remember, here's one that came here, and what was his whole purpose? His whole purpose was to do the will of him that sent him, even to the point of death. And so here's one that's totally consumed with the will of God. Right? The will of the Father is entirely his delight. And so that's what is being pictured for us here. John chapter 4, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "My meat or my food is to do his will and finish his work." You know, this is what I'm about. This is why I'm here. I'm here just completely with one goal in mind, with one purpose, and that is to entirely fulfill the will of God. And so here is this burnt offering is put on the altar and it's totally consumed. It was picturing one whose whole will was consumed with doing the will of God. So that's the picture that's being conveyed to us. And so the offerer who came to bring a burnt offering, depending upon his means, in other words, his financial resources, he would bring one of the following. He could bring a bullock if he was somebody who had a lot of financial means, or a lamb if he was not as well off, or if he was poorer, he could bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. Although every one of them was of a different value, they all speak to us of Christ. And so each one of these offerings, again, is going to speak of the Lord Jesus. The bullock, for instance, will speak to us of patient, untiring service. The book of Proverbs would tell us that, wouldn't it? Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And so the idea of a bullock is here's this patient, untiring service. Mark's gospel would picture that for us. If you think of the four gospels, each picturing a different aspect of the work of Christ, the gospel of Mark is seen as the gospel of the servant. And it's pictured for us as that ox, that one that is in patient, untiring service. And then the lamb, what would that speak to us as it would relate to Christ? That of passive submission. We think of he was led as a lamb to the slaughter in Isaiah 53, verse 7. And again, that's the way the Lord Jesus, remember, allowing them to take him, consumed with doing the will of the Father. So he submitted as a sheep before his shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He allows them to do this. One of passive submission. And then the turtle dove. Again, in Scripture, the dove is related both to mourning and innocence. For instance, Scripture talks about being as harmless as doves. Okay? Right? And that the idea of innocence. Harmless, innocent, it wouldn't harm anyone. That's the idea. And then Isaiah 59:11 talks about mourning greatly like doves. And of course, you hear the noise of a dove and it has that kind of lamenting, mourning sound. And so the turtle dove would speak to us of the one who is renowned for mourning innocence, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that mourning sound. And then the innocence, the Lord Jesus being holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, one who was innocent in every way. He's the only one that could refer to. We all have a problem with our guilt, but here's one who is absolutely innocent. And so these offerings all would picture Christ. All were accepted by God, despite the difference in the size of the offering. And by way of application, we could say this, that amongst believers, as we come as worshippers, there are differences in our apprehension or understanding of the Savior's work. There's the young believer who's just saved, and his understanding of the work of Christ is, well, he saved me from my sins. And he might come and his offering is very simple. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Real simple. That's acceptable as worship before God, isn't it? Did God accept? Of course he does. And yet, here you have the senior saint been walking with the Lord for years, and he comes with a bullock every time he comes to worship, right? He's understanding of how it pleased the Father, and all these things, just much greater, but yet, God accepts his worship just as much as the young believer who comes and always says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But all are equally acceptable. However, what we could say is this. All are accepted. We're not accepted before God on the basis of our apprehension of Christ. In other words, our acceptance before God is not based on how much we know about the work of Christ. Right? You don't have to know a whole lot in order to get saved. God accepts us on the basis of the fact that He has accepted His death on our behalf. Nevertheless, our understanding and our appreciation of the work of Christ ought to be growing. Right? In other words, it's one thing as a young believer to come and thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. If you've been saved 50 years and you've not got beyond that, you really should have. You ought to have more of an appreciation for who the Lord is and for the depth of His work now than you did 50 years ago when you first got saved. And so, although saying, pray, it thrills my heart when I hear a young brother get up at the Lord's Supper and in a simple way just tell him how much he appreciates the Lord Jesus. It thrills me to hear that. But if there's no development and growth 50 years on, I've lost some of the thrill in it. I'm thinking, you should have moved on from there, brother. Right? And that's what we're saying. And we need to realize when a young man gets up, we're not expecting him to come in worship and go all the way through the Levitical offerings. We're not expecting that. We're just delighted at the very simple appreciation that he has of the Lord Jesus. But again, we all should move on. We all should be developing and growing in our appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's think again about the bullock. Given as a voluntary offering, verse 3 talks about if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so the bullock was given as a voluntary offering. And again, it spoke of him who said he was delighted to do the will of God. I delight to do thy will, O God. And so we come as a worshiper now, voluntarily delighting to bring that which speaks of the one who delighted to do the Father's will. And then it tells in verse 4 that he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. So he laid his hands on the animal. And what he's doing as he does this, it implies the idea of leaning or by being supported by the animal. As I lean on this pulpit, it's holding me up, thankfully. But that's, I'm getting some support from this. And so what he's saying is this, that I am devoid of the qualities of the sacrifice, but I'm relying upon that sacrifice to make up for what I lack. Okay? In other words, I'm not like the Lord who this sacrifice pictures. I fall short in lots of ways, but I'm allowing or relying on what is lacking in me to be made up by what is in this sacrifice. And then we find in verse 5 that the animal had to die. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that's the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the animal had to die. The blood representing the life that must be poured out, the life of the innocent for the guilty. And then it says in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And so what is it to make atonement for? Again, remember we're saying the burnt offering is that which speaks to us of one who was fully consumed with doing the will of God. And yet we read in the law that a man is to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now we know that we don't do that, right? And so this offering, the Lord Jesus has done that which we could never do. He's the only one that could say, I have loved the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? We couldn't say that. And so what we're saying is the Lord Jesus has done that and rendered satisfaction to God in our place. He has done that, satisfied God in doing that which we could not do. And then, verse 6, it says, He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Now, to flay an animal means to remove the skin. I don't know whether hunters over here call it flaying the animal, but that's the biblical term. Maybe some of you hunters that are Christians ought to bring some terminology from Scripture to it. What are you doing today? I'm flaying the... What do you shoot? Deer. I'm flaying the turkey. I don't know whether that would work. It means to remove the skin. And as the skin is removed, everything underneath is revealed. And as that skin is removed, that which is underneath, all was to be free from blemish inside as well as outside. Again, it has to be without blemish. That's the idea that's been seen here. And again, as we think about this from the point of view of as a picture of Christ, what we find of the Lord Jesus is that His inner life was perfectly pure before God, as well as His outward action and service. And so what we're saying is this, that it reminds us of the inner secrets of the life of Christ, the depth of His devotedness, His motives. You know, it's hard for us to judge a man's motive, isn't it? We look at a man and we see what he does, but we don't know his heart. But the heart of the Lord Jesus, we do know, was a heart that was fully devoted in every way to doing the Father's will. And so we can say that everything about Him was without blemish. Not only His actions, but His attitudes, His inner motives. And then this bullock was to be cut in pieces. And again, each piece, again, would speak to us of a different aspect of the Lord Jesus and His perfection before God. Verse 8, the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, his inwards, his legs. So there are different parts that are divided up of the animal. And so what do these all speak to us of? Again, the head would speak of the mind, the intellect, and the thought. And again, that in the Lord Jesus was totally consecrated to God. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? You see, it's very possible for us to give the appearance in our outward behavior that we're consecrated to God. So here am I, I'm saying, well, you know what? I have never, ever committed adultery. Because the Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what did the Lord Jesus say? If you... Right. In other words, you thought about it. Okay? Now, there again, what we see is that it's possible to have a body that has not done anything wrong, but in the thought life, to be very unconsecrated to God. Right? It's possible for any of us. You know, everybody thinks, hey, this guy, his behavior is great. But in his thought life, he's living a life of gross immorality. What we're saying concerning the Lord Jesus was that every aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus was completely consecrated to God. His thoughts, his actions, everything. And so the head would speak to us. And again, these are interesting things for us to, as we prepare ourselves for worship, I think it's helpful sometimes to take up a certain aspect of the Lord Jesus. And think about the thought life of the Lord Jesus. What was it that he thought about? Well, it's very evident. Scripture tells us he's always thinking about doing the will of the Father. We think about his intelligence, everything to do with his mind. It's just a very interesting thing. The fat. Now, in our culture, we see fat negatively. I don't see it negatively, but we do generally. I'm only kidding. I say it negatively. If I listen to my wife often enough, I see it very negatively. Fat is bad. But let me say this, that if you go to a third world country, fat is often viewed very positively. Go to the Philippines, and I tell you, they really like it when I'm a little bit horizontally challenged, because they think you must be really healthy. They see it as healthful and vigorous to have a bit of meat on you. And so, the biblical idea of the fat is speaking again of the healthfulness and the vigor of the offering. It was always viewed as the best part in Scripture. So it's okay to be chunky. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that certainly, from a biblical point of view, it's viewed as the best part. The health and vigor. And again, in the offerings, you'll find that God requires the fat. It's given to Him. It's always for Him. And I think it's an interesting thing that what could be said here is this, that one of the great tragedies of our day is that many of us do not give the health and vigor of our years to God. He often gets the leftover years, the retirement years. We've given our health and vigor to some American corporation, and then, you know, God gets what's left. And what is saying here, the Lord Jesus gave the very best of Himself in service to God. And that's the picture. That again, He was one that was consecrated to God in every way. And again, it's not saying that you cannot spend years in secular employment and live a life consecrated to God. You can use your workbench and make it an altar of worship before the Lord if you're doing it as unto Him. And I don't want to give the wrong impression. I'm not saying that cannot be the case. It can be the case because you can do your job as unto Him as an act of worship. And it can have a tremendous impact on those that observe. But what can often happen is that really I'm not even thinking about, I'm here doing my job and I'm thinking about my career, my advancement, all the rest of it. And I'm thinking sometime down the road when I've kind of given myself for my ambitions, and then what's left I'll give it to God. That's the wrong idea. God really demands the very best that we have to give to Him. Give to Him the energy of your youth. Give to Him the years of midlife. Give to Him your retirement years. He's worthy of everything, isn't He? Give Him it all. And so the health and vigor of the offering was to be given to Him. And again, the Lord Jesus is the example of one who gave Himself completely to the will of the Father in every way. And then the inward parts, verse 9, His inwards. And again, we think of the inner affections, the emotional life that's to be given to Him. The legs, the outward walk and conduct. Now, I want you to notice this. It says that His inwards and His legs, in verse 9, shall He wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. The legs had to be ceremonially cleaned before the animal was burnt. They had to be washed. And the idea is to make the offering typically what Christ was essentially. And so what we're saying is this, that here's an animal, here's you look at some of the fields, you took a bullock from Ireland, for instance. It rains there all the time. Sorry, Brian, but it really does. And so here's the animal wading in mud up to its knees. It looks filthy. So you got to wash it all off before it's offered. Why? Because it has to be like the Lord was. His walk was a walk of absolute purity, wasn't it? It was a clean walk. He didn't take, his footsteps did not take him to any place where he ought not to have been. His life and his walk were perfect in every way. And so this animal that's to be offered as a picture of Christ has to resemble that picture of one who is clean in every way. And so the animal had to be washed of its the dirt from its legs because it was a picture of Him. So the offering has now to be submitted to fire. And again, fire would speak to us in Scripture of the testing judgment of God. Peter talks about that, doesn't he? He talks about the fiery trial which is to come upon you. And he shall be tried by fire to see what sort it is, whether it be good or worthless. And we talk about it ourselves, don't we? We've gone through a real fiery trial. And so the offering here is submit to fire speaking to us of the testing judgment of God. You know, the more that we're tested, quite often in the midst of our testing, it reveals our imperfections. Right? Go through a difficult time, and sometimes we don't react the way we should. I appreciated Bill's honesty this morning as he told us about buying a Toyota. And I could make comments about that, but I'm not going to go there. But he bought a Toyota. And what did he want to do? Slash the tires in the car lot, didn't he? And he was honest about his reactions. Yeah, that's a good, you know, sometimes as Christians, we're good at not being honest about what we really think. But he was honest about it. But his reaction under trial, as he confessed and admitted himself, was not particularly good. And sometimes trials brings out the worst in us. The Lord Jesus was submitted to a tremendous fiery trials, wasn't he? His experience down here, wasn't that one trial after another? To be taken by men that he has given breath, to be blindfolded and buffeted by those very men, while he gives them the breath to breathe and the energy to punch him, how does he respond to that trial? Well, he could only bring out in him what was in him. And there wasn't anything in him that could come out in a negative way. And so what we're saying is this offering is brought, and the more he was tested, the more his perfections were revealed. And then, verses 10 through 13, we get the instructions concerning bringing the lamb. You know, again, these are voluntary. You got the means, you can bring a bullock. If not, you bring a lamb. And again, very similar in the description. We'll just read it. It says, "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and sprinkle his blood around about the altar. He shall put into its pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. The priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savour to the Lord." Again, very similar, except that it's not skinned in this instance. Again, to do with the size of the animal. And then 14 through 17 describes bringing the fowls. And of course, as you bring the fowls, again, much smaller offering, you can't really lay hands on it because it's not big enough, right? It's just one thing to lay your hands on a bullock, another thing to lay your hands on a turtle dove. You know, you're going to crush it. So different instructions, no laying on the fans because it's too small to be dismembered. It was just cleft in two and then put upon the altar. The only thing that is brought to our attention that stands out, verse 16, it says, "He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes." So the things that were not to be given to God were the crop with his feathers, or the margin here would say, or his filth. What is the crop? It's the same as the gizzard. I remember once when we were in training with New Tribes Mission, they wanted us to, everybody in the camp had to kill a chicken. Not to offer it as a sacrifice or anything like that, but we had to kill a chicken because we were going to be working in jungle somewhere, and they wanted us to be prepared that we might not be able to go to the supermarket and get one cellophane wrapped. We may just have to get on. So anyway, we did that, and myself and another chap from London in England, we were the city boys in the camp, and we'd hardly ever seen a cow before I went to boot camp. And we just thought chickens came in cellophane, you know, that was the way it was. So they gave us an assignment to go and catch 30 chickens that were being donated by a local farmer, and to kill them and skin them and do all the rest of it. And so we took a little orange box, catch 30 chickens. I didn't know how big a chicken really looked. And we didn't have much success with that, so we just threw them in the back of our pickup truck, which thankfully had one of those plastic tops on, and brought them back, and we killed them all. And we had great fun, first of all, in killing them. That was kind of interesting, especially letting them run around after we chopped their heads off and seen all kinds of things. But we also got the gizzards out, and the gizzards were those things that had all the undigested grain still in them, and kind of a real gritty feel, and that which is all undigested. Kind of interesting things. And then you could make them squawk even though they had no... I don't want to get sidetracked into all that. But that which was undigested food wasn't to be brought before the Lord. It was just thrown on one side. And isn't it interesting how it is easy for us to come to God and offer the crop? In other words, we'll come and we'll bring what somebody else has said, rather than allowing our own hearts to digest what is wonderful about the person of Christ and then bring what is really fresh and real to our hearts. You know, I love the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. I think it's a wonderful book. But basically, when we come with that, we're bringing somebody else's thoughts. Aren't we? And they're wonderful thoughts. They really are. And I'm not saying don't give out a hymn. But when you come to a remembrance meeting and all you get is him, 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 and then somebody gets up and gives thanks for the bread, what it shows us is this, that we're really not meditating very much on the person of the Lord Jesus. We're just kind of coming and we realize, well, we've got to say something. We've got an hour to fill. And we look through the hymn book hastily. Oh, that was a good hymn. And there's little thought and there's little digested understanding of the loveliness of the Lord. We haven't been thinking about it all week, and so we're coming and we're bringing the crop that was to be thrown to one side. And so I just bring that for your consideration and to think about how easy it is for us to do that. Anyway, application. As we bring this offering to a close, the bullock, we could say, is when we come to remember and worship the Lord, we bring that which looks at the inner man of the Lord Jesus, that thinks about the inner motives of his heart. I read a wonderful book years ago, and it was called The Emotional Life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was something that had gone out of print, was reprinted again, and again, not seen it in print ever since. But it's a tremendous book. And just to think about his inner life and his emotions and his whole relationship with the Lord in that way, with the Father. Then the lamb is a lesser appreciation. The bird was the poorest appreciation. And the question is, what are we bringing to God? I want to suggest to you that the more shallow our understanding of Scripture is, the lesser our appreciation of the person and work of Christ will be. And I want to just say something that I find is interesting. As I travel amongst the assemblies, and I travel fairly widely, I've got to be careful how I say this, the more progressive an assembly becomes, and I don't really think progressive is a right, I would say the more regressive an assembly becomes. In other words, the more they abandon the principles that we hold dear, the shallower the remembrance meeting becomes. And I've seen that again and again and again. And I would say that the heritage we have, men who understood the book, men who lived in the Levitical offerings, men who had an appreciation of Christ in all the Scriptures, were also men who, as they meditated on these things, they had a tremendous worshipful spirit about them. And you read the Notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh, you read that and you say, here's a man that had a fabulous understanding of the person and work of Christ. And it just flows out of him as he writes page after page. And how did he get that way? Well, you don't produce that kind of material without spending a lot of time in great meditation on these things. You don't write the hymns that are found in the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance unless you spent a lot of time thinking first about the amazing wonder of the person and work of Christ. And I'm just saying that I see today, and maybe it's the busyness of life, but I wonder, wasn't it always busy? Talk to your forefathers, they'll tell you they were busy too. But somehow I just feel that there's a shallowness about our age. And how do we change that? Well, you and I can change that by making changes in our lives. And by determining that you know what I want to do? I want to study my Bible and I want to find Christ in the Scriptures. And as I think about the Lord Jesus and I think about the perfections of His person, the wonder of His work, I want that to affect my heart. And I want to become a worshiper. And that's what I hope that this will do. A lot of the materials I've given you is really for you to go away and study yourself. And if you use these, you'll find them very helpful. But I would long to see those days again when it's not the crop that's being offered, but the very best. Because our God is worthy of it, isn't He? Let's just pause and pray. Father, we're just thankful for this. Look at the burnt offering. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who was fully consumed with doing Thy will. And we ask that not only might we come with a great worshipful expression of this truth, but also our lives might be a daily expression of it too. That we might be more and more consumed with doing Thy will rather than our own will. And we'll give Thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.